Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to launch out from there. The verse says, casting how much?
All.
Not your neighbor's care, because you can't do that. I can't cast your care on God. I can help bear your care, but I can't cast your... That's something you have to do for yourself. All right? So you have to cast your care on Him. Amen? Upon Him. For He careth for you. For He careth for you. Two different words are used here for care, by the way. But we'll talk a little bit about that. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Will you say amen to that verse? Amen. You may be seated while you're taking your Bible and turning over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk a little bit about this subject of care and the cares of life. A couple of different nouns are translated care in the New Testament. Primary words that are used for this word care. The first of those is this word merimna. The Greek word merimna. And it is the idea of drawing in different direction and distracting. And it is the word that is used for anxious care. Casting all of your care, all of your merimna, upon the Lord. The things that are pulling you in different directions. The things that are distracting you. The things that are clamoring for your attention. The things that are pulling at you and burdening you and charging your heart and stressing you out and putting pressure into your life. Take all of that anxious care and cast it upon the Lord. That's what he says. And the second is this idea of spude. And it's the idea of, the second word is haste or zeal or diligence. And it carries that notion of watchful interest and earnestness. And I'll mention this here today, that we are not a people who are to do what some would say. We use this phrase, and sometimes we use it as it would literally be spoken, and sometimes we use it in a less abrasive manner. But we say, I don't care. I don't care. And sometimes we use that phrase, I don't care, and it indicates that we really are disinterested. We have no desire to even think or involve ourselves in what is going on. I don't care. And so it's not going to burden you because you're not even going to think about it. You have no interest in it. It makes no appeal to you. And then sometimes we can say, I don't care. And that may mean that we do care. We are interested in the outcome. We are interested in what takes place. But it's not causing anxiety to us. I don't care what tomorrow brings. I don't mean that I'm disinterested in tomorrow, but tomorrow is not causing me anxiety because I have placed my tomorrow in the hands of the Lord. So I do care, but I do not care in that it is bringing me the stress and the anxiety that care and this worrisome anxious care can so do. Now think with me just for a moment. There is other words that are used. There's the verb form of merimna, which is merimna. Nile, and it is this idea always mostly used in a negative, anxious sense, but it is often translated in Scripture by the phrase, take no thought. We'll see that in Matthew in just a moment. Take no thought for the morrow, for the things of tomorrow, so take thought for the things of itself. It's translated by the word, or as the word careth, or careful. Remember, the Bible says that Martha was careful and troubled about many things, and that's the idea of this anxious care, this care that causes fear, this care that causes stress and inward anxiety. We are told in Philippians chapter 4 to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In other words, don't be anxious. Take no thought about these things and giving yourself so that it causes an anxiety. There are sometimes it is used in a positive sense. In 1 Corinthians 7,
7, he talks about how that the unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, and the married careth for the things of their spouse. And it is the idea of some anxiety that can come even in the work of God. When you care about the things of the Lord, you can get stressed out about it. Amen. It can bring that stress to you. But this is a care that we should have. Paul talked about that Timothy has. He said, I have no other man of like mind, to the church at Philippi. He said that will naturally care for the things. And so that it will be that this word naturally is the idea of genuinely. He will genuinely care for you. His anxiety, and I should say his feelings that he has for you are genuine. And his emotions, they're not something that is just passive. He really cares. This is something that's a real burden in his life as he ministers to you. There's another word in the Greek, and I don't care so much about the Greek word. I say it, but just so I can differentiate it, bear with me here. I do not know or read the Greek language, but I frequent Greek dictionaries, and very much so. We have the word milo, which is found in our text, in that God careth for us. And this symbol or signifies something that is an object of care and forethought and interest rather than anxiety. So it is proper for us to care if we care in the right way, because God cares. That's what he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But the word to choose for care, you cast all of your anxious cares upon God, because God has a proper care. He has given forethought. He has given, he has an interest in you. He is seeking your best interest, and he has a design. God has thought ahead for your life. Woo, glory to God. He is not arranging your life on a daily as you go basis. He's not coming up with a plan as it arrives to him. Your plan is already determined. Your design is already established. God cares. He has given forethought and interest and design to your life. I want you to see and understand that. Use this word. The disciples used this word of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the boat. And they said to him, carest thou not that we perish? He is asleep. And they're going down, and the boat is sinking, and it's full of water. Carest thou not? In other words, they're not asking him so much whether he's anxious, because they haven't used that word. But the idea is that if you can sleep on it, and you're sleeping, it appears you're not even interested in it at all, that you don't think about it. It's having no bearing on you. It's having no impact upon your life. And here's Jesus sleeping in the midst of them. Wake up, Jesus. Do you not have any interest in what's going on? Have you completely distanced yourself from what's taking place in this boat? And I will tell you, no, sir, because I wonder about the sleep of Christ, that though he may be asleep, there is yet an in tune with him and the Father. Matter of fact, he sent them on that journey. They're in the boat because he put them in the boat and told them to go to the other side. He knows full well what's going to take place and what's happening. Very important for us to understand. There's another Greek word, a half a mile long, which is, and it's used of the good Samaritan who takes care of the abused Jew. And it's used of the bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible talked about the Samaritan, how that he took the man and he took care of him. And this is another word. And again, it's this idea of design and forethought, that the mind is being directed to provide and care for somebody else. And the bishop, the Bible says, for if he knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? And so there's this idea of the care and the interest that he has in the lives of others. So these are the various thoughts. So there is a care that carries a positive sense, and that which carries a negative. To restate it, the proper care that we want is the care that shows interest and forethought and causes us to serve God and others and help to meet the needs and to ease the burdens of those that are around us. The negative care is that which is anxious, that divides us and distracts us and detours us and puts us on a wrong road and gets us more fearful than we are faithful and brings us to a place of destruction rather than a place of edification. And so that you and I, we want to take care, but we want to do it the way God cares, without any anxiety. And when we do have anxious care, we want to respond to that and take it and place it on the Lord God Himself. So let's look at some things. I want to, first of all, take us to the scripture in Matthew 6 and look at, again, some familiar passages this morning, and then we'll deal with it and finish it up this afternoon. But here in 1 Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, if you will. Now, these are familiar passages, but let's remind ourselves of them. And I want to first of all talk about this anxious care, the wrong kind of care, and what the scriptures say that it will do in your life, and what the instruction given in those passages are, and how we should respond to it, or how that we should avoid it in our life. In verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought. Now, that is that Greek word that I talked about, merimneo, and it is that idea of having anxious care. It is literally, don't be anxious. Don't be full of anxiety. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now remember, when Christ is saying this, he's preaching to Jews, all right? He's speaking to Jewish men. He's got a Jewish audience. And in that time, there are basically two groups of people in the world, Jew and Gentile. The Jew is the man of faith. The Jew is the man that is a part of the heritage and the covenant, a nation in covenant with God. He's not a stranger. He's not a foreigner. His people are the people that have been entrusted with the word of God, the law. Has been deposited with the Jew, and the Jew is the one who knows the true and the living God. The Gentile is the outsider. He's outside the covenant. He's the faithless. He's on the other side of the fence. Today we would classify people also in two groups, but we call them saints and sinners. All right. I know there's a spiritual application of Jew and Gentile, but in the church we don't recognize national distinctions. In the church, we do not care about the nation you're from, as long as you're a part of the holy nation that is Jesus Christ. Glory to God. In the church, our perspective is that everyone in the world falls into one of two categories. You are a saint or you're a sinner. You're a believer or you're an unbeliever. And that's where Jesus is coming from. So he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought. There's that word again. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now let me just quickly make an examination of this life and or this passage and talk about what the problems that it can cause to you. First of all, he talks about, quite frankly, that if we are a people who are given to anxiety, if we are people who are given to worry about the satisfaction of our daily physical needs, he talks about food, he talks about drink, he talks about raiment, he deals with the idea of housing, clothing, and shelter, and the necessities of sustaining the physical life that you and I live in this world. And don't think you don't need them.
That's right. Come on, brother. You need them.
You need a place to live. You need food to eat. You need water to drink. You need clothes on your back, all right? I'm going to tell you right now, if I strip those away from you and leave you naked and no food and nothing to drink and no shelter, you ain't going to last too long. I'm just going to tell you that, all right? So these are things that are necessities. They're not optional. They're not things that we can live without. They're not things that we can just throw out and say, I don't care, in the sense that I have no interest. We do have an interest in provide, having a roof over our head. I am interested in having food on my table. I am very much interested in not being naked and having clothes to put on my body. So we are not a people that are disinterested in these things. But the idea is that the provision or providing for these things should not bring anxiety unto our life, because God knows what we need, and our Father is to provide for us. So the first thing is that if we identify and that we're anxious over the daily provisions, then we are identifying with the Gentile. We are identifying with the sinner, because that's their pursuit. That's their chief worry. Their chief worry is the preservation of their body, the preservation of their lifestyle as they want to have it. They really are not concerned about life beyond the grave. They're concerned about the preservation of the here and the now. That's their whole idea. And so it's not good for us to have anxiety, because number one, it makes us earthly minded and not heavenly minded. And that's not where we need to go. Secondly, that when you get focused on those things, you get out of focus on other things. Cares will clamor for you. They are, and we all know what they are. Let me make sure that I say this so that we understand that, give some names to this. What are cares? Well, I mentioned the provisions, providing for our body, but what, and our sustenance, provision, and the clothing, the food, the clothing, the shelter, just those things. Well, in order for you to do that, that means you're going to have to work. You're going to have a job. And if you have a job, guess what? You're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with authorities. You're going to deal with time schedules. You're going to deal with demands that are placed on you. Overtime. You got to work extra. You've got this happening. Just that business that goes on, that surrounds you earning an income that you use to provide, at least in portion, to provide, and God uses to provide for your daily necessities. That activity alone is going to bring a lot of things into your life and contact with a lot of people. And then there's other things that happen to us. There are accidents, things that are unavoidable, not foreseeable. They just come. You wake up in the morning and you get a phone call. So-and-so was in a car wreck. So-and-so failed. So-and-so have this happen, or it happens to you. You walk out the door and it's a bright and sunny day and you slip on your step, and the next thing you know, you're in traction in a hospital. Oh, accidents. And it's a care that comes pressing upon the life. The back didn't hurt yesterday, but it hurts today. I mean, the head was fine yesterday and today it's split and wide open. It's physical things that can come. Sicknesses that arrive. Viruses that hit us. And more things that are more serious, diseases that we go for a normal routine exam, and all of a sudden there's more going on than we thought was going on. Cares that inundates us, that come from our possessions. There's the leaky faucet that was for me 2 days ago. My pump, after 19 years, thank God for one that lasted a long time. My water pump went out, and I was without water. And now it has now become first and foremost in my mind. I've been praying about it a long time, because I have a well and a pump, and every time I'd go by it and I could hear that pump kick on, man, it sounds like a calf bawling in a hailstorm. That thing, rah, and you're screaming, and I'm like, I know it's going to go, God, but please, when it goes, I need you to help me. Don't let it happen now, God, because I got too much on my plate. And Lord, you know when to let it happen. And he did. So I was working, and next thing you know, I've got no water. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't appreciate water till you don't have it. And you don't realize sometimes the habit of just walking over, hold the cup under, and oh, we did it 3 or 4 times, you know, and just went over there, and I'm thirsty. And then I had to realize I ain't got no water. Can't just go over and turn and fill the cup open with the water. And then you go to the restroom and you can't bathe. And there's just a whole host of things you cannot do when you don't have water. And so the point was this, is that focus in my life all of a sudden became front and center. I've got to get my well fixed. I've got to get a new pump in. I've got to have water because my family needs this in order for us to survive and to continue as we are. We've got to have water. But those possessions that come, the car breaks down. It doesn't matter what it is, whether they're working on the road and you know, you hit something in the road, and it's always going to happen somewhere or another. You just do a routine oil change you did yesterday on my son-in-law's car, and before you know it, the alternator's been falling off of the thing, and the bolt's broken off, and you got to fix that, and you got to fix a belt tensioner, and you got to fix something else that's going. It's called cares.
Yeah.
One word sums it all up, cares, and everybody's got them.
Amen.
I don't care if you live in a desert in Africa, you've got them. The wind blows, your cow gets lost, your goat's gone, and you know what else? Whatever, the house falls in or something goes on, they still got to eat to survive. They've still got to have clothes on their back to get by. There are things that they have to have as well. And then there's just the social needs that we have. Hey, we have got to have interaction. We weren't meant to be hermits and live somewhere in a hill apart from everybody else. We need the assembly of the saints. We need to be alone with people or with God's people and the fellowship that we have of one another. We have our families and we have our children and we have our grandchildren. We have our aunts and our uncles and our cousins. But that's all the physical lineage. But we got the people of God, the family that's closest to us of all. And inside that family are cares. And it's not just my care, it's your care. Because all of a sudden when I hear about your problem, I can't escape it now. I've got to think about your problem. I've got to deal with what's going on in your life. So now my prayer is going to be involved in your business and your prayer in my business. It's all called care. Now, so he says, however, and what happens is, but take no thought, he said, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of them. But you, he said, you seek first. That's what care will do for you. Care will place something on the front burner that should be on the back burner. Care will place something in the driver's seat that should be in the passenger seat. All right? That's what it will do. Anxiety will make your priorities get mixed up. Anxiety will get you looking and focusing on a direction that will take you ultimately, if not corrected, will ultimately take you away from the kingdom of God. Now, God did not tell us not to care. He just says this. It's really saying, don't worry. When he says, take no thought, he doesn't mean to be disinterested. He means that don't be anxious about it. Don't let it be burdened about it, because your Father knows you have need of these things. And he's going to provide it through the activities that he places in your life and the job that he gives you, or whatever means he has chosen to provide. God is going to do that. But you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, quickly, oh my, there's so much here, and I don't want to get bogged down here, but I want to apply this. I don't want you to leave here today not knowing better how to deal with your cares. And so we're looking through Matthew's gospel. He says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, those are two things. There's the kingdom of God, but they're inseparable. The kingdom of God and then his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, and we state it generally, that now, first of all, you can't seek the kingdom of God if you're not in it. If you begin to seek it, first thing you got to do is get in it. Glory to God. You get in the door and you're in the kingdom now. So now if you're in the kingdom, this kingdom's got a king. Oh, glory. This kingdom's got a head. It's got a ruler, your heavenly Father. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ is the king, and I can say that. I can also say the Father is the king, because our God is not able to be divided into three parts, though they are three persons. There is a harmony and a unity that makes the Godhead indivisible.
Right.
But here is this king. And he says this. He said, you're in this kingdom now. So you make the kingdom's business first priority. You look at the king and you seek his righteousness. But if you're in that kingdom and you are furthering the business of the kingdom so that the kingdom is your number one priority and so that the king is your number one desire, then you won't have to worry about the provisions because he's a good king. Glory to the Lamb of God. He's a good father and he will take care of you. He's a good father. In this kingdom, nobody goes without. In this kingdom, nobody is left out in the cold. In this kingdom, everybody that's under the Father's care is taken care of by his hand. And whether the subject is, the king is, wherever the kingdom is, the king is, and the subject is.
Amen.
So, in this passage, when we just back up a little bit on this idea of seeking first the kingdom, we quote that verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But what does that mean? Am I doing that? It means, number one, first of all, you got to be in the kingdom. You got to be saved. All right. You got to be saved. Get your feet in the door. And then you're in the door and you're saved. And now you're in the kingdom of God. And guess what? There's another kingdom out there. It's the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were. There are only two kingdoms, all right? You were in the kingdom of darkness and you're now in the kingdom of God. Now, being in the kingdom of God, you don't seek to further the interest of the kingdom of darkness, all right? You're in the kingdom of God. You're not here to help out the kingdom of darkness. You're here to fight against that kingdom. That's our enemy. That's not our friend. That kingdom out there is going to fight against us, but we're in God's kingdom. And since we're in God's kingdom, we want it to succeed. Glory to God. Not that I can bring success to it. God himself will lead us, but I sure don't want to be found to fight against it. I want to do the things that build it up. I want to do the things that increase it. I want to do the things that encourage it, so that when it's all over, the kingdom that will be on top over all other kingdoms is the kingdom that's still on top, and it's the kingdom of God Almighty. And that other kingdom will be confined to a lake of fire.
Amen.
So I want the kingdom of God to succeed.
Yes.
Amen. I'm not interested in building the devil's kingdom.
Right.
Got to be careful. That gives a perspective on life. Whoo! What is my attitude doing? Is my attitude building the enemy's kingdom and giving him a chance to work? Or is my attitude putting a black eye on the devil's face and he's just unable to get me because my love for my brother conquers, because my prayer life conquers? I mean, go back up in Matthew chapter 6, and that's what we find. He talks about this father. He talked about in the last verse of chapter 5, he says, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your Father knows what you have need of. That's what he said. This king of the kingdom knows what you have need of. And then he goes through in Matthew chapter 6 and he begins to talk about, hey, don't be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the scribes. He said, but what you need to do is pray to your Father in secret and he will reward you open. Don't give your alms to be seen of men, but he said, you give in secret and your Father which seeth in secret, he will reward you. When you fast, you don't put this dark face on, you know, and you make everybody see you. You do it unto God, Father, in secret. And so he talks about, number one, all of your praying, all of your giving, and all of your fasting. And I'm going to tell you something, that's what's going to be involved in dealing with those cares and dealing with those things in your life, in that praying and that fasting and that giving. The Father is watching your activity and he is taking care of you while you are putting his kingdom first.
Amen.
That's what prayer does.
Right.
Prayer puts the kingdom first.
Yeah.
Because prayer says, what do you want, God? Mm-hmm. Prayer says, I need your help on this, God. Prayer says, you're the king, Father. Tell me which way to go with this. What do you want me to be? What kind of subject do I need to be? What's the direction that I need to take? What kind of man? What are you trying to shape in me? What are you trying to teach me in the middle of this trial that I'm going through? You're my Father, and you're there praying. You're not worried about the opinions of the world, because that's the mindset that's in that other kingdom out there, all right? But we're in the Father's kingdom, and so we're seeking the kingdom first. And if we're seeking the kingdom first, we're praying, and we're were praying directly to the king. Oh, Father, I need you to help me. Father, I care not that other men may see, but I care that you see today. I know that you take care of me. So putting the kingdom first is praying.
Yes. Hallelujah.
In your giving, almsgiving. This isn't the taking, it's the giving. When you're giving to build the kingdom. You're giving to encourage people in the gospel of Christ. You're giving so the gospel of Christ can be preached. You're giving so that orphans can be taken care of. You're giving so that widows can, their needs can be met. You are giving so that the word of God can go out to others across the radio and CDs, and a life can be touched for the kingdom of God. Our giving, our resources, after we've taken care of those needs, after we have taken care of those things that we've got, then we take our resources and we do not spend them on furthering the world's goods, that other kingdom. We use them to further the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
So we're giving, and we're giving because we know Father's watching. And then there's fasting. There are times we let go of some of those things and we fast, but we fast so that we can be reminded that we've got it really good in this kingdom. That's one reason we remind ourselves that the physical isn't primary. When you fast, you remind yourself sometimes of just how much you're attached to that food. Yeah. You remind yourself of just how much you are dependent on that. But we are seeking to remind ourselves in fasting that I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That there's something more important in my life than beans and biscuits. There's something more important in my life than ham and turkey. And it is that inward man, that though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I've got to have power there, because the outside is fading, but the inside, the glory is getting brighter and the light is turned up higher. So seeking first the kingdom is praying, it's giving to build it, and it's fasting so that you remind yourself that the spiritual takes priority over the physical.
Amen.
And then he goes on to talk about, and there, he talks about basically not being double-minded. He talks about having a single eye as opposed to an evil eye. An evil eye is when you look at somebody and you got to deal with them. You're in a transaction with them. And you, quite frankly, don't trust them. So you are going to look out for yourself. And you're going to design this thing so that you come out on the upper end. And you're going to make sure that, basically, you don't care if he loses. You only care that you win. That was that evil eye. So the example, and one of the examples in Scripture is they have the year of the Jubilee, and this year of Jubilee is when all the debts are released and forgiven, and the servants go back home and they're free.
Amen.
Well, as that year gets closer and closer, and you know that Jubilee is only 2 years away, and your neighbor down the road says, man, I need you to loan me 10 grand. And you got the money. I need you to loan me 10 grand. And that evil eye instantly looks at this person as if their motive is wrong. Rascal. He knows he can't pay it in 2 years. I got to forgive it. Jubilee is 2 years away, and that guy ain't got no way he can pay me back $10,000 if he gets a third of it paid back. That's 3 grand, and that means that the other 7 grand is out the window. Yeah, that's that carnal evil eye thinking. That's that look at everything on a material thinking. That's that mindset that looks over there at the world and thinks like they think. Well, oh, Brother Woods, that's the way I think. Ooh, I wouldn't make that statement. Praise the Lord. I would hope it's not. First of all, I got to remind you something. Who designed Jubilee? You or God? God's the one that said every so many years you're going to release the debts. Don't you reckon he knew that he'd have to take care of some folks, and there were going to be some folks that were going to get loose or have a lot to forgive in those times? Don't you think God knew that ahead of time?
Yeah, he did.
And don't you think he knew where you'd be at that time?
That's right.
Yes, sir. See, that's our problem. We are thinking independent of God. That's what the evil eye does. We think only concerned about self. I got to look out for me. And, you know, this is just the way it is. And I gotta look out and make sure here. And I'm talking about with your brother here. This wasn't someone out in the world. They could charge the world interest. They were allowed to do that, but they couldn't do it with their brother. I'm talking about a Jewish man who gets another Jewish man that comes to him and wants to. We're talking about within the kingdom, not outside the kingdom. And you're inside the kingdom, and you've got men that are coming, and there is this idea that they need something, and you want to, and your temptation is to think that they've got a selfish motive in what they're doing, and they're trying to plunder you. I do not have the privilege in the kingdom of God of attributing a selfish motive to my brother or to my sister. I am to believe that you have a heart for God, and that you always want to do what's right, and that man that comes to borrow from me is a brother, 10 grand in this time, is full well means to pay it. Let me tell you, even if the Jubilee says release it, he can still pay it voluntarily.
That's right,
bro. Amen. But I may find that God would just bless me in the time, and I could say, I'm so glad I can forgive this debt for you because God has taken care of me.
Amen.
Now, just bear with me here for a moment. You see, that's that evil eye he talks about. If your eye is evil, that is, you are attributing false, selfish motives to a brother whose motives you don't know and you're not allowed to question. You can deal with his activity. You can bring evidence and talk about something that is established as fact that was an action and a real action. But even then, you go with the thought and understanding that if your brother did something wrong, he was either overwhelmed and he's very ready to make it right, or else he didn't at the time understand what he was doing. Maybe he did say something to you that was off the wall, but nevertheless, that is not what was in his heart. Sometimes we don't express things perfectly. Has anybody ever been there? Sometimes have you ever said, I'm trying to say this the way I feel it, but it just ain't coming out right, and it just comes out wrong. But you look in that situation and say, but I know the heart of my brother. My brother means well. His words may not be right, but he means well. Now, so he goes on, he says, you have a single eye. You have an eye that's devoted to God. No man can serve two masters. Now notice, watch what he's going to do here. He says this. No man can serve two masters. He said, he loves one, hates the other. He holds to one, despises the other. And those are just degrees of intensity. Love and hate. That's about as intense as you can get. That's two strong words, isn't it? You're the love, that's fervent. I'm on fire. And hate, that's venom. That's a zeal that's against you. And then there's hold to and despise. And hold to is a loyalty, but it's not kind of that fire like that love. And then there's despise, and that's depreciating and thinking little of something else, but it's not maybe the same fire or intensity as hatred. I want to tell you something. It's that way in the kingdom of God. He said that so, well, if you have been forgiven much, you love much. And where little has been forgiven, he says, then they love little. Sometimes the intensity of our love is tied to just how deep we were when God brought us out. That's why sometimes young people, you've got to work. You grew up in an atmosphere. You didn't go to drugs. You didn't go to alcohol. You didn't go down this road of wickedness. You got saved when you're 7, 8, 9 years old in the church. You've only known a Christian home. You've only known a good atmosphere. You're a naive to what's out in that world. And you cannot, you're not going to feel a deep gratitude early on in your life for some deep sin that's forgiven, because your sins weren't big. And they weren't much sins, they were. And they were enough to take you to hell. But my point is they weren't like the man that's lived 40 years in the gutter and on drugs and dope addict and alcohol and a murderer and a robber and a thief and a liar and just as wicked can get. When that man gets pulled out, I'm telling you, he has got a party like you've never imagined before. The bird has been released from prison and he is free. But you never had that. See, I know, because that's where I come from. But let me tell you something, that doesn't mean that my fire should be any less. Amen. So what you have to do is you have to work to read more, and you study and you pray and you seek, and God reveals himself to you, and that grows that fire and that flame in your life. And my thoughts toward God are not as such, although I have discovered this in my life, that the older I get, when I do look back at the sins of my youth, they didn't seem to be so big then. But now the more I see of God, I see just how large my sins were. I mean, they wouldn't have been considered very big by someone else. But now, when I understand more of the humility and the grace of God, then I understand just how arrogant and proud that I was, and how gracious God was with me. But it comes because you dig. And when you dig, you get a greater fire for God Almighty. So love him.
Amen.
Then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There it is. There it is. Okay. These other things the Gentiles seek after. Their food, their clothing, their shelter. Mammon. Mammon. That's what mammon is going to do. Your food, your clothing, it's your possessions. It's what you wear on.
Right.
Mammon is wealth. But what is wealth measured in, basically? In our possessions, all right? Look, you can say, oh, you're wealthy on the stock market. But that's a piece of paper, and that can fall apart any day.
Right.
All right? But real estate, that's something else. I know it can lose its value, but hey, if you still got a shoulder over your head, you got more than a stock owner has, and you just got a piece of paper, and the business is gone. And so if you got a car to drive, a car in a hand can mean a whole lot more than a piece of paper in a bush, if I can put it that way, or a piece of paper in the bank. Not that that doesn't have value, but still, that's memory. It's that wealth. It's the things we garner unto ourselves in order to preserve self, in order that self can enjoy itself. And so that really made sense, didn't it? Self enjoying self. That's what we're doing. But hang with me here. What I want you to see is that he's talked about you can't serve God and mammon. So these other things, the Gentiles, what are they seeking after? He said, for after all these things that the Gentiles seek, mammon, that's their God. That's what they're after. That's what they're seeking after. But you seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I'm not here to seek mammon. I'm not here to seek wealth. I have it. I use it. I take the home. I take the car. I have a camper. God is good to me, and you work on it all the time. But I'm telling you, all of those things are not number one pursuit. They are just tools that are being used in the work of the kingdom of God. So your perspective is these are not things for you to boast in. These are not things for you to delight in. These are not things for you to spend all your time thinking about and pursuing and making sure it's all in line so that, you know, that you can kind of sit back and be as the rich fool. Oh, thou hast many goods, you know. Lay, rest and be merry. Eat, drink and be merry. No. The idea is that's a tool. That's something I use in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is first. Thank God for a good automobile, and I'm going to use it to whatever I got to do. I've got a whole load of pews to Virginia. A whole load of pews. We've got a whole Mendo Bible school. It's going to take me back and forth to church, amen. It's going to take me even on the vacations. Go pull my camper to go preach a revival somewhere. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. I'm going to use it in the kingdom of God. But I'm not going to fall in love with the truck. I'm not going to fall in love with the vehicle to think that's what I live for. I don't live for that. You seek first the kingdom of God. So you take the mammon, and it doesn't control you, it doesn't lead you. You look at it as something that you are to use to build the kingdom of God. You're a steward, not an owner. Because when you got saved, you gave up the ownership to God, and now he is number one, and you're after his business. When you came in the kingdom, everything became the property of the king. Glory to God.
Yes.
Woo.
Amen.
Woo! Now, so what is seeking first the kingdom? Seeking first the kingdom is talking to the king about everything, prayer, giving your resources to build the king's and do the king's business, fasting to remind you that the spiritual is more important than the physical, because this kingdom, in this kingdom, the head is God, and God is spirit. And that's how he wants us to be led, by spirit. So spiritual inward man is more important than outward man. And so that somehow, well, Brother Woods, I just know if I don't get my rest, if I don't get my rest and go home and let my body rest,
you know, I can't make this church service because I've got to have my body rest. And if I don't have my body rest, I'm not going to be any good tomorrow. Where's your God?
Amen.
You have just told me that the number one priority in your life is the body. I'd rather go home with a wore out body but a refreshed spirit.
Amen.
Glory to God. Because you know what? Next night, maybe I don't have church. I can go to bed at 3 in the afternoon if I want to. And God can help me whatever it takes. But if not, I know a Holy Ghost who's able to quicken.
Yeah.
Woo! Glory. Who's able to quicken this mortal body and help me. Oh, I'm not trying to make those decisions for you. And everybody's got to decide where you're at in that. But when it comes down to it, you had better know that God is first and that His kingdom is number one, and this is not about the preservation of the body. And if you can't get there, He says you are of little faith. That's what the passage talks about. You're of little faith, and what it says is we can't believe God to sustain us if we hang around an extra hour and a half in the afternoon and have a church service, that we just got to get an extra hour of rest. Really?
Come on now.
Woo! I'd have a full house this afternoon talking about care. Praise the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen. Glory.
What's first in your life?
There it is. Come on, preach, brother.
What one guiding principle is directing everything else?
Hallelujah.
What one master is leading and directing everything that you do, so that all you do is measured by Him?
Amen.
Now, not just seeking the kingdom, but now the King, His righteousness. But He's talked about that. He talked about it in chapter 5. And He said that Jesus talked about coming to fulfill the law. And then He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And He went through that, didn't He? And He talked about that exceeding righteousness of God, that it was a righteousness that flowed out of the inward man and not just that something was that was a conformity to a creed. So that this man is not guided just by a thou shalt not kill. This man has got love on the inward parts and self-control, so that anger doesn't manipulate him. So that if he gets angry, that anger, in his anger, he doesn't sin. And since the anger never controls him, he never kills, because he is never willing to take the life of an innocent, because he's controlled by love and not anger.
Amen.
And then there is this adultery and lust and cheating on your wife, divorcing, and all of that that goes with the broken home. And he said, but no, the righteous man basically, it's not a man that just looks on thou shalt not commit adultery, because that will only keep him from the physical act. But he wants to make sure that it's not going on in his mind and in his spirit. Because if it never gets a hold in his mind, it will never express itself in the hand. The hand will not touch what the mind doesn't yearn for and the heart and spirit doesn't long for. Amen? And so there is this righteousness of God, is a righteousness that is a part of the being. It's not a righteousness that comes out of obeying a law. It's not a righteousness that comes by conforming to a standard. It's a righteousness that comes that is actually transformed the being. God's not transformed. He's always been righteous. But for us, we weren't righteous. God looked down and said, there's none righteous. No, not one. Yeah, so we were unrighteous. We've all sin to come short of the glory of God. So God saves us, but He saves us to make us right. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Glory to God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God saves us so that we live in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. But what He does is He makes us a new creature. So what I'm going to tell you is, if your hand is constantly involving in sin, you've got a sinful heart.
Amen.
You're right.
And you're not seeking the righteousness of God, because you haven't even come in contact with the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1 will tell us again of the gospel that He's not ashamed of. And He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. That gospel comes not to tell us a new creed, not to give us some kind of new set of rules and regulations. It comes to bring us a message that a man can be transformed in his heart. Old things can be passed away and all things can become new. He'll no longer
to judge after the flesh. He'll judge after the spirit, and he will be righteous.
Amen.
Not just the forgiveness of sins, but the transformation of a heart and mind so that he does the things that are good. And he takes that perfect, good and perfect and acceptable will of God, and he proves that this is how God designed man to live. So how do you seek the righteousness of God? You better seek to take that book and internalize it. If you're going to seek the righteousness of God, you can never be contented to have a lie in here. There can never be in you any contentment that will allow something to stir and foment in here that is contrary to the nature of God. How many times do we allow feelings, and we allow attitudes, and we allow things that are, we know we should fix, we know we should make right, but we just let it foment and let it fester and let it push, and then we'll get mad at someone because they say something, and then we can't respond with humility to correction because we get angry at it. That's why. It's because we've allowed an attitude to get festered up. There's something in the nature that's not been transformed, and it needs to be changed. So what do you do, Brother Woods, if you seek first the righteousness of God? You say, God, first order of business here. This is first order of the day. I want to be right. I don't want to just be right because you make a declaration and forgive my sins. I need that first of all. I need you to take care of my past sins. That's true. But I want you to also fix me so that I don't sin presently. Glory to God. I don't want just some kind of blanket pardon. I want a change of heart so that I can go forward and do what is right. In every situation, I simply want to know what is the right thing to do and write it in me so that I can do it. So if you let that heart get out of sorts and you don't keep it with all diligence, and you let that mind travel paths and roads that it shouldn't mind, creating things that should not be created, thinking up scenarios that never happened, dreaming up things that, and you picture yourself in a discussion with a brother that has never and will never take place. Hello? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How do you know, Brother Woods? Because I've been there. I fight it. I know what it's like. I'm human. You know, we have those things, and you have to deal with it. But the one thing you do is when you've got your priorities right, you pull it back and say, wait a minute, what's first here is the righteousness of God. God, I need you to make me right. I don't want you just to declare me right. I want you to make me right. That's the problem that we're seeing in the church world. About the bulk of Christendom is so willing to admit that God forgives. We don't have a problem with God's imputed righteousness, as we call it. We don't have a problem with this idea that you can come and bow down and all. You can ask God to forgive you of all your sins. You confess them and you say, dear God, forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. And he comes down and he forgives you, and he takes your sin and he places it on Christ, and Christ bore it to Calvary, and that he forgives you in part. The price was paid for. Your sin has been pardoned. Your transgressions are forgiven because he died. We don't have a problem with that. The problem is when he gets back up, what's he do now? Well, in the bulk of the Christendom, when he gets back up, he goes and sins. And then he comes back and he gets a pardon. And then he gets up and goes and sins. And he comes back and gets a pardon. And he is nothing but a sinner, not saved by grace, but making a mockery of grace.
That's right.
I've used the illustration before, but for purposes of this message, I'm going to say it. If my son rebelled against me, disobeyed my orders, I can give this illustration because I don't have a son. So I'm not picking on anybody, not even my daughters. But here, and he comes in and he says, oh, Daddy, I cursed against you today. I didn't do what you said to do, you know. I wasted my time, did this and did that. I'm so sorry, Daddy. Please forgive me. All right, son, I forgive you. I'm going to do better. All right, son. But then the next day, come in, Daddy, I disobeyed you today too. I didn't listen to you. I just disobeyed and went against your word. Please forgive me, Daddy. I don't care how much the humility is, all right? All right, son, I forgive you. Praise the Lord, huh? It's all right. I'm going to be honest with you. If that rascal did that every day, after a little while, I'd start thinking, you don't mean it. You ain't acting like my son, and you don't care anything about me because you are not willing to do anything different. You are a rascal. That's what you are. And you simply want to come and abuse my graces. You want to come and live under my blessing and under my grace while going out and doing everything to destroy my household. I don't think so. And don't talk to me about being a Christian that sins every day and goes out and you live your life and then you come every day and ask God for forgiveness. You are a disobedient child and you are a child of wrath and you are not converted unto Jesus Christ. You seek first the righteousness of God. You get a transformation in the heart that goes out and comes at the end of the day and says, I thank you, God, that you led me not into temptation. I thank you, God, that I overcame the wicked one. I thank you, God, that I glorified your name, and I lived under the power of your grace, and I walked in the Spirit and didn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We seek the imputed righteousness, but not the practical righteousness. We want the pardon, but not the power. We want the eraser, but not the eradication. We want that which forgives, but not that which empowers to live above. We expect to go back to our sin and our wickedness. Seek first the righteousness of God. Get it in your heart and never be content to sit in a dry place. Never be content to let yourself get by with bad attitudes, to let yourself get by with wrong thoughts, to let yourself get by with sinful deeds, to let yourself get by with some kind of spirit that is not what it ought to be. No, you go to God and say, like David, God created me a clean heart, created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. David didn't just want forgiveness for his transgression with Bathsheba. He wanted God to put a new heart in him. He wanted God to give him a passion that would never go down that road again. And he never did it again. He didn't repeat it, Brother John. He never went down and found another Bathsheba. He never went down and found a third Bathsheba. He turned back to God with all of his heart, and God lifted him out of the sin. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ah, hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Care. It'll get you sidetracked. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I promise you, if you are making the construction of the kingdom your first order of business, so that as you look, you have to hunt for a job. Or you're just growing up and you're now all of a sudden entering the job market. Whatever it is. The real question is not just, I want the top dollar. The question is where does God want me? How can I build the kingdom? It's not going to be a question of whether or not God will provide. It's a question of where he will provide. Amen. We got good men in this church. The best as far as I'm concerned. We got men that are on the job market looking for jobs right now. I want to tell every one of you, God's going to take care of you. Don't you let mammon become number one. You seek God's kingdom. You make sure that in all that you do, whether you're caring for your husband over here, that's cares. You're caring for your grandson, that's cares. You're caring for your family, that's cares. All right? You're doing all of that stuff. You just make sure that in doing that, that you've got it first and foremost of building the kingdom of God. And that does mean you're going to have to keep yourself on fire. Amen. That means you're going to have to keep yourself in the assembly of the saints. That means you're going to have to listen to this crazy preacher. Yes, sir, you need to hear the word of God. You need to be together and listen and let John lead in singing. You need to get your hands in the air and worship with the saints. Oh, hallelujah. You're going to need that song on a Sunday morning that reminds you, glory to the Lamb of God, when we all get to heaven. We were singing about that song. It's in His glory is coming soon. But I'm telling you, when your mind is on the well, when your mind on the water pump, when your mind is on the car, when your mind is on the job, and you start talking about the glory coming, it doesn't even raise any stir in you. It doesn't do anything because you can't get beyond your present cares. Cast the care on God. Cast the care on God. Cast the care on God. And remember, you're here. Is coming, and my first priority is not the earthly but the heavenly. The kingdom of God is coming, and His glory is coming soon. Woo! You need church, it'll help you refocus. Glory! Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God for a place I can go and an assembly that I can be in which I am reminded of who I am and why I'm here and where I'm going and what I need to be doing, and keep it all in focus because I am seeking the kingdom of God. I live because He lives in me. Someone come to the piano. I'm going to tell you something. I can't speak for you folks, but I know it's true because of what the word says. But just on my part, I need the assembly of the saints. And forsake not the assembling of thyselves together. And so much the more. He said, as the manner of some is. And so much the more, he says, as you see the day approaching. Brother Woods, I thought you said you couldn't know the day or the hour. That's true. I don't know the day. But I can see it cutting near. I don't know. I ain't no date setter, and I don't believe in it. But he did use day and hour, not year and month. I don't know. But I'm telling you, I don't believe the rapture is going to come as a surprise. No, sir, I don't think we're going to know day and hour. We're not focused on that. But I do know we can see it as it comes down the pike. I do know that we are not in darkness, that that day should overtake us as a thief. But we are children of light, hallelujah, who walk in the light. And we need to be together in God's house and have these two. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. You need to shout and raise your hands and remember you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King, and you are made for something greater than this world has to offer.
Hallelujah.
Don't let your family that is lost and away from God and their messed up lives draw you away from what's most important. Glory to God. You let know when I get a chance, I'll minister and I will help you. But I'm telling you right now, first order of business is the promotion of the kingdom of God. And that means I got to assemble with the saints. Glory, hallelujah. That means I'm going to the house of God and hear the word. I need to have that bread broken. I need to hear that word and that manna from heaven. I need some manna to fall from heaven into my soul. I need the worship of the saints. I need to be around people who have got their lives in order. I need to be around people
whose heart is like mine, whom God has knit me together with. If you can bear to be away from the assembly of saints, something's wrong somewhere. I gotta look on those faces. I gotta see Brother Benny. I gotta see Brother Jeff. I gotta see Brother Hooten. I gotta see Brother Garrett. Woo, we're in this thing together, brother. We're on the battlefield. We're on the, somebody ought to praise him this morning. We're on the battlefield today. We're in this thing together. We're seeking the kingdom of God. Don't let the cares get you down. Don't let the burdens overwhelm you. That's not my priority. My priority is being like Jesus. No room for compromise. You give the world an inch and they'll take a mile. You give a loser and a leech a little bit and he'll drain you for everything you've got. I ain't going down that road by the help and grace of God. If God will give me enough wisdom, I'm going to say, no, sir. It ain't because I don't love. I do love. But I got a priority in life, and his name is Jesus. And he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
See, hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory.